You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're back in Philippians this week again, still in chapter 3 if you were here with us last week. And what we have here is a look into some advice from the Apostle Paul. You know, one of the most prominent men in the New Testament. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He had met the risen Christ. And here tonight in this little section of chapter 3, he's going to give us 4 steps that we can all take if we're interested in approaching or making spiritual progress. Let's pick up where we left off last week here in verse 10 of chapter 3. Paul says, "My aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death." Okay, so right off the bat here, we have this explanation of what Paul is kind of going after, what he's charging towards. And if you were here with us back when we were studying the beginning of the book of Philippians, you'll remember in chapter 2 a famous passage where Paul encourages his readers to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And he calls on us to consider what that looks like. He describes how Christ emptied himself so that we could come into a relationship with him, took on the humility, the greatest single act of humility in the history of all creation at what he did on the cross. And that seems like a pretty high bar to set. But then we come here to chapter 3 and we see this is kind of like Paul's example of him emptying himself. Paul was, in other words, practicing what he preached. He wasn't just calling other people to a standard that he wasn't trying to meet himself. And so here in this little section, what we have is Paul trying to explain through his own circumstances, his own life, how he was trying to adopt the attitude that Jesus had here on earth. And the first thing he brings up is that his aim is to know him, to know Christ. Now, we could just pass right over this and think, okay, you know, that's cool. He wants to know Christ, you know. Well, we know that Paul did know Christ, right? Because if you're familiar with Paul's story back in the book of Acts, Paul had this experience where prior to knowing Jesus, he was hunting down and persecuting, throwing into prison Christians. And then Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, where it literally knocks him right on his keister, off his horse. And the risen Christ appears to him. And a couple days later, Paul began this relationship with Jesus, and he never looked back. And so we know that in that sense, Paul does know Christ. He's here talking about something a little more. See, at this point, what's interesting is that Paul had known Jesus for 30 plus years. You know, he was writing this letter here to the Philippians after many years of having known Christ and having walked with Christ and grown with Christ, done many incredible things for God. And here he's still saying after 30 plus years, my aim is still to know him. This know, it gets lost in our English reading of it, but the Greek here for to know him, he's talking about an experiential knowing. I want to experience Christ. It's not just a head knowledge, a knowledgeable of him, but to actually truly really know him. And that brings us to our first step towards spiritual progress, the desire to know Jesus better. And as we can see in Paul's life, this is not something that you accomplish in this life. And as a matter of fact, I'm convinced we won't ever accomplish this fully even in the next. See, I believe that if we have a relationship with Jesus and we move on into eternity to be with him, for all eternal future, we will be coming to know more and more about this eternal, wonderful, loving Creator God. We will never come to the end of learning more about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so Paul says, this is my first pursuit here. I want to know Jesus better. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're given this piece of advice, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Think of him who endured such opposition. Yeah, this should be a major aim, a major step in our spiritual progress, is looking to keep our eyes and our thoughts and our minds focused on Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he's doing in your life right now. Desiring to know him better. You know, let's say you have a real fascination with roller coasters. You love roller coasters, okay? And You've read and know the whole history of all these roller coasters. You have books, you know, stacks of literature, magazines, all about roller coasters. You know the physics of it, right? You know the specs of every roller coaster, right? The speed, the height, the G-forces that are inflicted on you as you go down the big hill and so forth or around the corner. You know everything there is to know about these roller coasters. Maybe you even have an addiction to Roller Coaster Tycoon, the simulation game. You're really good at building roller coasters. And some of the roller coasters you make in that simulation are the sweetest roller. I mean, man, if they could make, someone could make your roller coaster, it'd be the greatest ride ever invented in all of human history. And yet, you've never ridden on an actual roller coaster before. It would be like, wait a minute. Okay, you have all this head knowledge, all of this kind of like knowledge of what roller coasters are and even specific details down to the minutia of the roller coaster, and yet you've never ridden on one. How could you really know what a roller coaster is? This is similar to what Paul's saying here about Christ. Yes, he clearly knows about Jesus. He knows what the Bible says about Jesus. Maybe perhaps at this time better than any other person on earth. And yet, what he's desiring here is that experience. He wants to experientially, relationally know Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think this would be a good step for us if we want to grow and move towards spiritual progress. And so now Paul's going to go and kind of unpack a little bit more detail about what it means to know Christ with three examples. He says, firstly, I want to experience the power of his resurrection. The power. This Greek word is where we get our English word dynamite from. It's the Greek word dynamis, the power of God's resurrection here. And see, knowing the life of Jesus, this is the single most incredible, stupendous display of his power that we could have ever imagined. Power over life and death. Power to come back and conquer death, something that no human knows anything about. We have no idea how to do something like that. We can prolong life and so forth, but coming back from dead, that's an act of God. That's the power of the resurrection. And so when we read about what Jesus went through at the cross, it's this horrifying display of suffering and torture. And then we find out 3 days later, he rises from the grave. He comes back to life. He meets with his disciples. He eats with them. He teaches people. Yeah, the power of the resurrection. This is something that all followers of Christ can have the experience of. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. Yeah, for all people who have placed their faith in Jesus, you can experience this power. You can live this new life that God is handing over to you. Secondly, he says, I want to share in his sufferings. Well, if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with Jesus' teachings, you know very well that he doesn't shy away from the forecasting that all of his followers will experience tremendous suffering. As a matter of fact, as a human being, you're going to suffer, whether you are into following Christ or not. That's our lot. Humanity is riddled with ways to suffer. What Paul's describing here is this association where as he's suffering for doing good, as he's suffering for in his pursuit of following after Christ, that he's actually can grow closer to Jesus in that process. And when you think about suffering maybe that you've been through in your own life, are you really able to say at the end of it that as a result, you've grown closer to Jesus? I hope so. I hope so. But so often we have the opposite experience, where we go through suffering and that suffering leads us further and further and further away from God. See, Paul's saying, I want that to draw me in closer so I can understand and know Jesus even better. In Romans chapter 8, he says, for I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. See, Paul knew, as anyone who knows Christ today, the suffering we go through in this life, suffering for the cause of Jesus, will not even remotely compare to what will be offered to us in eternity. The glory that will be revealed to us. This should be something that we focus on, something that we move towards, something that we're excited about. And so that's what he means here by sharing in his suffering, knowing Christ in this depth of a way. And thirdly, he says, I want to be like him in his death. I want to be like him in his death. In part, this, I think, carries with it a type of humility, of understanding the humility of Christ, something that Paul had talked about earlier in the previous chapter. But I think it's a little bit more than that. We read, for example, back in Romans 6, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so what Paul is touching on here, I believe, is an association. An association that every person who has a relationship with Jesus can have with the Creator God. That Christ comes into your life, he lives within you, and you too are placed into Christ. And it's a great mystery, you know. It's talked about many times in the New Testament, and yet it still is a very abstract kind of concept. But really what the base of this is that Paul's getting at here, and he's trying to teach us and his readers at the time, was that once we have that relationship and Christ lives within us, we can be like him. We can see his power working in our lives. And then one day, when we're raised from the dead, just like he was, we will see even more clearly and grow to become even more like him. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here, is that this experiential, this connection, this association that we have with Christ in us and us in Christ. Well, he goes on, he says, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And so in the previous verse, he kind of used the language of, I want to experientially know Christ. Here he's just coming right out and saying it. I want to experience the resurrection from the dead. This palpable kind of experience that comes from knowing Jesus. And he's not talking just about the future resurrection from the dead. He's talking about this resurrection in this life. In other words, you can experience this power now in this life. The great power that rose Jesus from the dead lies within every single person who has that Holy Spirit. Every single person who knows Jesus can experience that power of God working through their life. We don't have to wait. We don't have to try and search to find it. It's something that's been given to us, that lies within us, because it's been placed there by Christ himself. We can experience this now. And that's why Paul is saying this. He's like, yeah, I want to know him. I want to experience every bit of this, not in the future life, right now. We can have that experience right now. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, throw off your old sinful nature and let your former and your former way of life. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the power of the new life, the new identity that we've been given in Jesus. This renewing of our thoughts, of our attitudes, a changing of the things that we once cared about no longer infatuate us. They no longer hold our attention. All of a sudden now there's something new that we love, something new that we can pursue. That's what he's getting at right here. He says, not that I've already attained this. That is, I've not already been perfected. See, Paul was real. Unlike a lot of the, you know, spiritual gurus who've lived throughout the centuries that have arrived, you know, they've ascended to the pinnacle of the mountain of spirituality, and they're just telling other people what to do, you know, to get there. Paul is saying, no. He realized that we can't be perfect in this life. That's an impossibility. In the next life, that's where perfection comes. But in this life, we're going to be riddled with imperfections, with sin, with shortcomings. And so Paul's just being really honest. He's like, I'm not there, guys. I haven't gotten to that point yet. But he says, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. He strives to lay hold of it. He's in hot pursuit of this life, this resurrection power that Jesus offers to us. And that brings us to our second step in moving towards spiritual progress. And that's a focused pursuit. See, Paul was focused right in on what really mattered. And when he uses this language, I strive to lay hold of it, that's what he's describing. I'm seeking and searching after this kind of relationship with Jesus where I know him and I can participate in what Christ is doing in my life in a real focused way. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 42, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God.
I thirst for God, for the living God. I say, when will I be able to go and appear in God's presence? Are you able to associate with this? Do you know what it's like to have this kind of longing, this kind of striving towards wanting to be close to God, to thirst for him? That's what Paul was saying. You know, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, boy, I know Christ. I don't feel this way. That should be a big warning sign for you. Something's off. Something's wrong. When we have this kind of relationship with God, we should strive to lay hold of this and long and thirst for our deepening relationship with Christ. And he puts this kind of it's kind of a tongue twister. He says, I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. And so this can be kind of confusing to understand in translation, but this word that's used for lay hold of is the word catalambano, and it means to overtake, to catch, to seize in hot pursuit. And so you can imagine, you know, like a rugby player chasing down the guy with the ball and dragging him to the ground and throwing him over. He's chasing after him in hot pursuit to lay hold of him. He's overtaken him, catching him. This is the kind of language that Paul was using. It's exactly what he's saying here when he's saying, Christ lay hold of me, right? That happened on the road to Damascus. And he's saying that now I want to go and lay hold of Christ in that same way. I want to pursue him with every bit of effort I have and know him more. Yeah, what a cool picture of what the Christian life should look like. It's this focused pursuit on drawing closer to Christ in this way. Striving to lay hold of Jesus. You know, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this part as well, which is, you know, Paul in the New Testament uses a lot of athletic analogies to describe what the Christian life is like. And one of them is a race. And Paul even himself says, he's using a lot of that kind of athletic imagery here, but Paul says, you know, at the end of his life, I've run the race, I've finished the course. You know, the crown of righteousness is being held for me, right? This idea that he's completed his pursuit of following after Christ at the end of his life. He knew that he was about to die. And so you have this imagery in the New Testament of the Christian life as being this race, this you're dedicated pursuing this thing, that the finish line is in sight. And yet, you can't finish the race. You can't complete the race unless you've been entered into it. And so part of understanding what Paul's getting at here must begin with starting this kind of a relationship of knowing Jesus, of allowing him to grab hold and lay hold of you, for him to know you. And it would be a real shame if you spent all this time trying to learn about Jesus without ever having really come to know him and for him to come to know you. And that begins with us turning to God and asking for Jesus to come into our heart, for asking for Jesus to pay for my sin. It's at that moment that we receive the Holy Spirit, at that moment that we're forgiven and accepted and loved by God. It's that moment that he has seized us or laid hold of our lives. And so it must begin with that. The Christian life and any sort of steps towards spiritual progress must begin with having this kind of a relationship where Jesus has taken hold of you and paid for your sin. He says in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded. So he kind of repeats himself again, like, I haven't already arrived at perfection. But then he brings up this idea of, instead, I'm single-minded. I've got one focus. And this is the most clear kind of language Paul uses in describing this focused pursuit. He's been kind of, you know, I've laid hold of this. I'm striving after it. Here he's saying straight up, I'm single-minded. I'm going after that one thing. I'm going right after Christ. Nothing's going to get in my way. That is the number one most important thing that dictates every other decision and thought that I have. That's what Paul's saying. You know, most of you are probably familiar with Babe Ruth as one of the greatest hitters in all of baseball history. What is a little bit less known about him was that he was actually an excellent pitcher as well. Back in 1916 and 1917, Babe Ruth was one of the greatest pitchers that had ever come across Major League Baseball. And at that time, in those years, he was one of the best pitchers on the mound. Well, once he left the Red Sox and, you know, as the whole story goes, went over to the filthy Yankees. Babe Ruth, you know, started focusing more in on his hitting. And he did some pitching here and there, but he really, in large part, gave it up for the rest of his career. And it wasn't until he gave up this kind of dual-minded pursuit, this trying to be good at different things, that was when he was able to set all of the records. That was when he was really able to thrive in a single-minded way at his job, being one of the greatest hitters ever. See, all athletes know that you can't be good at every part of the game. The best athletes are the ones who specialize in a specific thing. They're the ones that set the records and win the prize and are remembered for all time. And this is similar to what Paul's saying here. I have a specialization. I'm single-minded. I'm focused in hot pursuit of this one thing, knowing Christ better. I'm not letting anything distract me. See, the problem is that when we lose focus, when we lose that single-minded perspective that Paul's describing here, all sorts of things fall apart, right? We start putting things before God. You know, other things become more important to us than God. It can be a career, it can be school, it can be people, it can be things that we collect, materialism, you know, even intangible things like praise from people and so forth, right? Anytime we put things before God, we begin losing that focus, moving further and further away. We can become lazy and complacent or just content, you know. A lot of times this happens when we have had tremendous success. We look back on that success and say, wow, look at how good I did. Look how incredible this was. And we're perfectly content just remaining right there at that point. Comparison and jealousy start to set in when we lose focus. We start looking at other people. This is where legalism creeps in. We start comparing ourselves to one another and becoming jealous of somebody else because they've done something or gotten more praise than we have. We can hold on to a plan B. This is the idea that, well, yeah, I'm going to pursue this thing with Jesus for now, but if that doesn't work out and I don't get the thing that I want, then I've got this plan B. I can pull that out of my pocket and that's the thing I'm going to do instead. You know, it's once we throw out the plan B that we can adopt this kind of single-minded, focused pursuit that Paul's describing here. And then bitterness is the big one. You guys have all heard the story about the woman with the raccoon? No? Okay. Well, and I'll tell it. Okay, the woman with the raccoon. So she gets bit by this rabid raccoon on her ankle one night while she's out back. Raccoon is rabid, so she goes into the doctor, and the doctor's like, does this test and everything and figures out, okay, yeah, you have rabies and we don't have any cure and you're going to die. So you better start getting your affairs in order and, you know, get your will together and so forth. And the woman quickly reaches over to his desk, grabs a piece of paper and a pen and starts scribbling furiously down on one side of the page. And the doctor's just like shocked as she fills the whole first side of the page, flips it over, fills the whole second side of the page. It's like, what in the heck? He speaks to the woman. He's like, you know, that's quite a will that you have. And the woman's like, no, I'm not writing a will. She looks him in the eye and she's like, I'm writing down a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die. This is the kind of thing bitterness will do to you. It'll make you a crazed, rabid maniac where you're holding on to a list of past things people have done to you and that you can just not forgive. And you're going to take anyone else down with you. Yeah, losing focus, these things start popping up. Hebrews 12:1. We must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race set out for us. Again, this kind of athletic analogy here, the race, the Christian life. And the idea is that you're shedding every encumbrance. You're shedding everything that's going to hold you back. It's like going out in weather like today, wearing like a huge winter parka. And you're sweating to death and you're dehydrated and you'd fall over. And it's like, dude, just take the coat off. Just take the coat off and you're fine. Shed the coat. That's kind of what he's saying here. Shed everything, any encumbrance, any sin, so you can run the race with endurance. Because otherwise, you're just going to pass out. You won't make it. He says at the end of 13, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead.
So part of this single-minded pursuit, this focused pursuit that Paul has here, necessitates forgetting those old things, giving them up, laying them aside, moving on. And that brings us to our third step in moving towards spiritual progress, and that's breaking the power of the past. So many Christians that I've come in contact with, that I've heard from, that I talk to, in my own life I've experienced this, can be just weighed down to the point of non-movement by things that have happened in the distant past, things that they just can't get over, things that are destroying their lives. There's a really popular story here about two guys back in 1954, John Landy and Roger Bannister. John Landy was the first guy in known recorded human history to break the 4-minute mile. Like forever, nobody could run faster than 4 minutes in a mile, right? 1,500 meters or whatever it is. And so John Landy was the first one to do it. Well, the up-and-coming guy, Roger Bannister, had an opportunity. You know, he was talking a lot of trash and wanting to race Landy. And so in 1954 in Vancouver, a race was set up where Landy and Bannister and some other guys, too, were going to race the mile. Everyone knew that Landy had already broken the 4-minute mile, so if anyone could beat him, that would be the first time in known history that anyone ran faster than him. And so the whole race, Landy is winning. And he gets to the final curve, and he goes to check, turn, and look back over his shoulder to see if Bannister, how close he is in pursuit. And as he turns to look back, Bannister takes his blind side and passes him up and wins, beats him. And the whole reason why is because John Landy looked back. If he had just kept going forward, he would have won. He was right at the finish line. But he was so concerned about this thing behind him, this lingering thing, this lingering weight, so to speak, that he lost the race. And I think this serves as a good analogy for us. As we look back, it's all it's going to do is hinder us in being able to move forward. You know, you can be filled with guilt because of past sin, things that you've done that you wish you didn't do, to the point of just being crippled, totally immobile by that thing. Or on the other side of things, you could be looking at your past over in an overly nostalgic way, where it's like, boy, back then everything was so great and so awesome. I wish today could be as good as the success I had, you know, back then. Both of those things, both extremes, will cause you to get off track from the race. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The idea is as you're plowing a field, you want to get a straight line for the seeds. And when you look back, you start turning and you start, you know, getting a totally crooked planting line and get off base and lose your track. Yeah, we don't want either of these things. Both of these are bad. Instead, we need to learn from the past, but not live in it. You know, Paul's not calling on us here to develop amnesia, to just forget completely everything that's happened. And so we have no ability to learn from it, no ability to grow, no ability to understand mistakes we've made. He's not calling for that. He's saying, don't dwell on these things. Don't allow those things to hold you back, but instead embrace who God says you are. Live out that new life and that forgiveness that Jesus has given to you. Learn from those things, but don't live in that. And sadly, many people, their whole lives moving forward are lived in their past. And it's crippling. It will prevent you from being able to finish the race. In 1 John, John reminds us, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Yeah, Jesus wants to forgive you, and it's not just enough for him to forgive you. He also wants to cleanse you. Those old weights that you're holding on to, hand them over to God. That's why he went to the cross for you. Let him clean you out and forgive you. He says, okay, you know, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching out for the things that are ahead. So again, he's using this kind of language of reaching out, of kind of like lunging forward, pursuing these things in front. And there's a race not long ago where the guy right at the end, the guy there on the right in the back, he lunges forward and he wins. He wins because he made this ridiculous leaping lunge. This is in a college match. And he won the race, right? Because he was reaching out ahead. Now, this makes sense considering what Paul's been saying here, because we cannot move on from the past if we aren't pursuing what's ahead. How do we forget about those things in the past? How do we move forward? Well, we need to pursue the things that are forward. We need to pursue the things that God has set before us. In Colossians 3, here's some helpful advice. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you view your life now this way? That old life that was filled with things weighing you down, even past successes that you thought, now you think, I'll never be able to get to that point again. That stuff, forget about it. Leave it aside. Do you view your life this way? Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, he says in verse 14, with this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, this imagery here is athletic, you know, receiving the prize, the upward call of God. In the Olympic Games, when the contestants had finished their competing and they'd stood in front of the judgment seat, they were literally, the word that's used here is the upward call was given, and they would come up to the stage and they would be awarded their prize. And Paul's clearly using that kind of imagery here. He says, therefore, let those of us who are mature embrace this point of view. If you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of your ways. A lot of translations read, therefore, let those of us who are perfect embrace this point of view. It's just a poor, poor translation. He doesn't mean perfect. He just got finished talking about how perfection is impossible in this life. The word is mature. It means spiritual maturity. Those of us who are mature embrace this point of view. Yeah. So in other words, the spiritually mature follower of Christ has adopted these practices. Their life showcases these different things that Paul has been saying here. When you think about a spiritually mature person, you should be, many thoughts should come to mind of them living these kinds of things out in their lives. He says, if you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of your ways. Now, to me, this brings a lot of comfort because we know that we have a God that we're dealing with who knows us better than anybody else. And so he wants to help us move towards maturity, to take those steps towards spiritual progress. And so we can count on him to speak into our lives. For those of us maybe who are more mature Christians, maybe we meet with some younger followers of Christ. This is a really great verse to consider the difference between your role and God's role in that person's life. On the one hand, your prayer for them is important. Your words into their lives, speaking truth, is necessary. But you can also bank on God speaking into that person's life as well. In other words, it's not all on your shoulders. And it shouldn't be. God wants to work these things out. And so this is our fourth and final step towards spiritual progress, responding to God's guidance. And frankly, I can't imagine how we could progress spiritually if we weren't responding to God's guidance. This is a necessary step for each one of us. You know, what does it look like to, you know, respond to God's guidance? Well, it's not that complex. One of them is through personal prayer. Your time with God in prayer. We read, for example, in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Do your prayers resemble this, where you're asking God to speak into your life? You're listening for how God is going to answer this. All personal prayers, that's one of the main ways God will guide you in your spiritual progress. Bible study. This is another one. Your time studying God's word. We read in Hebrews 4, a famous passage about the word of God. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. And I am sure that many of you have had this experience reading God's word where you come across a passage and it's just like that, you know, it just like hits you right in the heart. You're like, oh man, yeah, that's exactly what I needed to hear.
God's guiding me here. He's speaking to me. He's you know, his word is alive and active in my life. Hopefully some of you have experienced that here tonight in studying this passage in Philippians 3. It's God's word. And then mature Christians too. God will put people in our lives to speak truth into our lives to guide us as well. Romans 15, this is a pretty cool passage. The end of the book of Romans, Paul says, but I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What a cool thing for him to say. The leader of the early church in the ancient Mediterranean, he hadn't been to Rome. And all these Christians, you know, these churches had been formed and people were following Christ there. And he writes this letter to them. And at the end, he's like, I know you guys are able to instruct and lead one another. People that God has placed in your life that he's surrounded you with are there for a reason. Just as you are in their life for a reason. God wants to use those mature people, those spiritual relationships to affect you and to guide you. He will speak directly through people into your life. And so we should be ready to listen to that. Well, the last verse we'll read here in Philippians 3 is 16. He says, nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. And so he kind of leaves it here a little tense. He is making a suggestion here. He's saying, okay, live up to the standard that you have already attained. In other words, at the very least, don't regress. Don't backslide. Stay where you are, which implies progress can be lost. And we should take this as a warning that I'm sure Paul meant it to be. We can backslide. We can have negative growth. In other words, negative progress. That is possible. And so Paul's saying that the worst thing that you should ever encounter is just staying where you're at. But don't backslide. Consider this process and take that before the Lord. Yeah. So I think that's a good warning for us to leave this chapter tonight on. So let's just very briefly go over our four steps towards spiritual progress we looked at. The first being a desire to know Jesus better. Secondly, focused pursuit. Third, breaking the power of the past. And fourthly, responding to God's guidance. This is, if you're able to follow these four steps that Paul outlines here, I think things will go pretty well for you. Colossians 1, we proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Toward this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. That should be a big weight off. It's not under our own power, it's under his.
That's right.
Yeah, I'm thankful, God, that every step I've taken towards you is not one that I've ever regretted, but I certainly have regretted steps I've taken away from you. And I thank you for that reason, that we are under your grace, and that when we come into a relationship with you, it's a relationship based and founded and built on your grace, your incredible mercy and love for our lives, your commitment to us, that nothing can separate us
from your love, God. And I thank you for that. I thank you that Jesus died so that we could have that kind of relationship with you. And I pray that we would be interested in pursuing this kind of life that Paul lays out here, and that everyone here would at least be willing to consider turning to you and asking for your insight into how they could move a little bit closer towards Jesus. I pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.